when we're talking about the attributes of God, that really we're looking at an overview of the nature and character of God.
Real fast, did we talk a little bit about this last semester?
Maybe.
Okay.
Yes, some.
Okay. I think we got into the names of God or something.
Yeah, it was something similar.
Yeah, we did some.
And so when we get into some of this, will be repeated in that regard, because God reveals himself through his name. So we'll get into that.
The last notes I took on the last one were all things have become new. That's the last thing.
1 Samuel 3:21 is going to be our foundation scripture for this. 1 Samuel 3:21. Samuel 3:21 says, "Then the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord." The Lord revealed himself at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. When we are talking about an attribute, we're talking about a characteristic or a trait. And we're talking about the nature and character of God. So these are going to be traits or characteristics that really help us to see God as he really is. You really should be able to fire off a list of attributes of God, and you probably could right now. But you also should be able to explain why we care. Why should we care about any of these attributes? I mean, isn't it enough to just know God?
No, because we're supposed to know him, and then we're supposed to show him to other people. And if we don't know what he's like, we can't be like him to other people.
And we can't know God unless
we... Well, here's one of those pictures that I like to use. If you know anybody who is completely blind, describe in a way that they will really be able to appreciate what a tulip looks like.
Yeah. Except through tactile experience.
Perhaps. Okay, well, that's fine in terms of...
Maybe you could taste.
They can touch it.
They can taste it.
They can smell it.
They can't see.
But how can you communicate to them
the beautiful color,
the vividness of the color can't see? Because for someone who's an unbeliever, trying to explain to them what God is like, we're in the same position. How do you get them to comprehend a God that they cannot perceive?
Or how do you get them to comprehend anything that you understand?
Well, exactly.
You know?
Exactly. Okay. So as we look at the nature and character of God, that's what we're really trying to equip ourselves for, is to be able to communicate to someone else a picture of God, even though they, in their natural mind, are not going to be able to see it. Okay. So what is an attribute? Define attribute for me.
A quality.
Okay.
Tom. Attribute. That's a big word.
Give us Tom's the big word boy, huh?
I know. Give us a death.
It's like a piece of the character of something that makes it what it is, right?
The easiest way for me to explain what an attribute is, give me an adjective that describes God.
Loving.
Okay, loving.
Merciful.
Merciful, kind.
Compassionate.
Faithful.
All of these are attributes. Yes. So the simple way to explain what an attribute is, attributes are the adjectives that describe.
But Tom was right because he said peace, and there's many.
I think we need to combine both definitions for this.
Well, you're going to build your own definition.
You can write down what you want there.
Right.
Notes.
Okay. We need to understand that were it not for God's willingness to reveal himself and make himself known, we would be totally without hope of being able to know God. He had to be the one who made the move toward us. We don't have the ability to reach him. Thankfully for us, God's chosen to reveal himself to man, especially to those who seek him. These glimpses into his nature and character have come over time and been recorded for us, And so we're going to dig into the Word, and let's let the Word do this for us. Okay?
He reveals himself through his creation.
Well, let's start in Genesis and see how he reveals himself. So let's start in Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1.
Okay.
In the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. What do we learn about God in the very first book, very first verse?
He was there before the beginning.
Okay. He was before it is. God is.
The great I am.
Okay. In the beginning, God is. He's there pre-existent. When we look at the fact that he's pre-existent, that tells us that he is eternal. Okay? He is, as he revealed himself to Moses, he is the I Am. We see that in Exodus chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. He is the I Am. Now, we talked about this a little bit earlier today. Wrapping your head around that will definitely exhaust you because you can't get it. There is no way to understand and comprehend the fact that God is in the past, present, and future at the same time. But for God, there is no time. He's eternal. Okay? Time is for our benefit. Time is something that we use as a tool to measure what's going on. But for God, he's eternal, and therefore time has no relevance. No relevance at all. He is, as Jesus taught, the ever-present one. Okay? So his, where he is now. That's the only way I know to say that. Where he is now. His now and our now happen to coexist. But his now and our past also coexist. And his now and our future also coexist. And once again, the only answer to that is tilt.
And ponder.
Jesus, speaking to the Pharisees, said, "Before Abraham was, I am."
What you can understand from that, though, is that he's not like us.
Absolutely.
In other words, that's a valuable discrimination of being able to understand who he is. He's not in time like we are. And very often it helps when you're in a predicament to remember that. Like for this election coming up.
Mm-hmm.
He's not in our time. He's beyond our time. He's not worried. And he knows the end from the... All of those things are helpful to help us to expand our thinking about a particular problem.
Well, let's talk about our particular presidential election. Not to talk about politics, but to talk about God. If we think about the way that our world is responding to the current election cycle... The only word that makes any sense to talk about it is insanity. This is just absolutely beyond anything in our lifetime.
Embarrassing is another word.
Well, okay.
Well, we have a politician going up against...
But think about this, okay? God dealt with Pharaoh. Pharaoh claimed to be God.
Mm-hmm.
Our politics are kind of minor compared to that. Everything about the Pharaoh was about worship. It was about obedience. It was about giving to his benefit and nothing else. Everything about it was an exchange of the truth for the lie. And that is just like our politics. And God was able to do miraculous things in that environment. God was able to bring a people up in that environment, keep that in mind, that the nation of Israel actually developed in the incubator of Egypt.
400
under the oppression of Egypt.
Under the oppression of Egypt. It wasn't oppression for the whole time, but the majority of the time they were basically a free people. It wasn't until toward the end that slavery became part of that picture. But the fact of the matter is, they were being schooled, they were being developed, they were experiencing the economy of Egypt. And God brought them out of that and made them a new nation. Made them something that had never existed before. Made them out of that into something spectacular.
It took them 40 years longer, though, in the wilderness to get the old stuff.
To get the old man out.
But in the time that they went through, you know, 440 years, God did miraculous things.
Mm-hmm. They actually thrived because Egypt was afraid of their numbers.
Mm-hmm. They thrived, and when they came out with all of Egypt's riches.
Well, not all, but a lot of it.
Well, enough.
Yeah.
More than enough.
More than enough, yes.
Yeah.
So what is it about our current situation that God can't handle?
No, but we need Moses.
Us.
You know, we've got Jesus.
We tend to take a perspective that is very narrow, very short-sighted, instead of focusing on God, who's got it all. He is. He can handle this. And so because he can handle this, because he is...
Sorry. I thought I turned it off.
Oh, that's your phone?
Yes. Just leave it. Don't answer it.
I feel like I'm playing Mario. I kind of have some thought. Like the older stuff.
Anyway.
Now he's sidetracked.
I'm just trying to turn it down.
So that's actually a good opening point for people if they're older and they say, this is the worst that's ever been in my lifetime, and just then you could bring in, but you know what, God's been around a lot longer and dealt with a lot worse.
Yes.
So
even in the history of our own nation, he's dealt with a lot worse.
Oh yeah.
And we don't think about it that way, but they really, it really has.
But that's a good opener to share with someone.
Yes.
Okay. Well, I've been hearing God is never caught off guard. You know, so it's sort of like we think that we're in danger of something terrible happening. But he's never surprised by what's
he's
going
never
on.
Knocked back on his heels at all.
Yeah.
Because God is, he's eternal. Okay. Colossians 1:17 says, before all things he is. In all things, he is. So he is eternal. He is, Revelation 4, 9 through 11 says, he is the ever-living one. Well, why do we...
Revelation what?
Revelation 4, 9 through 11. Why do we care about it? What? So God's eternal. Yeah, we know that. Big deal.
Because it helps you to be able to trust in him and have more faith in him, because he's always been around, he always will be around, so he will do what he says he's done, he's proven it, he has your back, and he will be long after any of this is.
I think you just described a lot of his other attributes.
Yeah, right, I mean, you just connected eternal life with all these other attributes.
But we're eternal, too.
Yes.
I mean... Well, in the form we are in now, but not eternal, as far as past, but we will enter into eternity.
There's a big difference between being eternal with no starting point, no ending point, and what we are, which is eternal with a starting point.
Mm-hmm.
The condition.
Just for the sake of drawing a distinction there, we could say God is infinite.
Okay.
As it goes in both directions.
Right. But why is that important?
Because it's a distinction different than us.
He is our Father, and we're in His image.
It's
That's why it's...
But he is the only one, him and Jesus and the Holy Spirit, that is both directions. Okay. That is all.
I'm going to bring you back to something I said earlier. Remember that picture of the universe with the arrow that says you are here?
Oh, we're the little dot.
Well, no.
The infinitesimal dot.
We are the dot of dust on the little dot.
Yes. I feel like I'm in Whoville now. Horton hears who?
Yes. Because the fact that God is eternal puts all of the rest of this into perspective. What is in our lives that is more significant than God?
Really nothing.
The fact that he's our Father is everything.
Okay.
I mean, without that connection, none of this means anything.
And really, anything we experience, he's already seen in somebody else. So we don't really know how to handle it if we just let him.
The fact that he loves us and loved us so much that he sent his son to die for us is just beyond my comprehension.
Yeah. Okay. In light of... him being eternal, and we're that speck.
Yeah.
And that's the thing that really ought to get our attention is, here's the creator of the universe, okay? He intentionally did all that he did, as Lynn was talking about, to create this place just for us. Everything was done with us in mind. The eternal God.
Well, but the other important thing is, even though we know that we're a speck on the dot of the speck of the dot of the speck of the dot, even though we know that, and then we put that against he made all this for us, and that we are heirs of his eternal kingdom, and all the other things he's already told us about our relationship with him, that's what makes us care.
Well, the only reason we care is because he cared.
Yeah.
We love because he loved.
Right. So with that in mind, that because he is, and because he is eternal, then that puts everything else in perspective for us. Okay. It says that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Everything that we can see, everything, is something that came as a direct result of what he did. He is the sovereign. What is a sovereign?
Supreme.
Ruler
over all.
Well, in this case, it's ruler over all because he's God. But literally, a sovereign is ruler over a realm. Okay? What realm is God the ruler over?
All of them.
The kingdom of God.
Oh, I was going to say like the physical, spiritual.
Okay, he is, but the kingdom of God is supreme over all kingdoms. There are other kingdoms, okay? But his kingdom reigns supreme. So since he's the sovereign, in him rests supreme authority and supreme power. Okay, that comes into play then when we're talking about other attributes, but the reality is that he doesn't have authority and power because he's the conqueror. He has authority and power because he is. Okay. Then when we start talking about the earth and we start talking about everything that's in the earth, we understand what the psalmist said. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Right? So as our sovereign, if we've entered into the kingdom of God, as our sovereign, we belong to him. Something that we have trouble relating to in the United States because we don't live in a sovereign setting. We, the people in the United States, are the sovereign. We have final say according to our Constitution as to how this nation is run. It's one of those things that when the Founding Fathers put that together, they explained that can only be a successful form of government when the people are submitted to their God. It doesn't work any other way.
And right now it ain't working.
That's well, but right. We're just proving that what they said was true.
Uh-huh. Yeah.
Okay. So Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and all who dwell therein.
That was Psalm 24:1?
24:1.
Thank you.
The earth is the Lord's. So, if the earth is the Lord's, why didn't he just do whatever he wants?
Now?
Yeah.
Because he gave the authority and everything over it to Adam and Eve, and when sin entered the world, they handed it over to Satan. And now God, if we step up and reclaim it through the Holy Spirit...
Well, first
Spirit,
Jesus took it back.
Yes. But then we can continue to do that as long as we're operating in God and using his Spirit, claiming the authority that
right.
he's given us to have over again.
And here, this is where the sovereignty of God comes into play. Jesus gives us a picture of what the sovereignty of God operating in the earth looks like. Okay? This is not about manipulating circumstances to be what I want it to be. This is not about coming in and bullying the world. This is about coming in and managing the world as we were originally intended to manage it. You know, we see a lot of things about the environmentalists and what the environmentalists expect and how we should be taking care of the earth. And they are very legitimately speaking to that situation. Man in his corrupt state does not take care of the earth properly. But he can't. He couldn't if he wanted to. His best management techniques are flawed at best. And he would make a mess of it. We've proven it time and time again. But if we submit to the sovereignty of God again, then he gives us the understanding and the direction about how to take care of his earth. Okay? The fact that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof also puts us in a position where if we need anything, who do we go to?
The supplier of everything.
And what can we expect?
To get what we need.
He will give it to us.
I hear opinions. I want to hear the word.
All right, God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory.
According to
Christ Jesus. Okay. My God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Okay? According to his riches in glory. Not according to your need. And when we get into the fact that he's the sovereign, where's he going to get this stuff from?
He has it all already.
Okay, but he's not printing money.
No, but he could...
He gives us the power to get wealth.
Well,
and that word power is the word authority.
Authority, yeah.
But as the guy in the book, Laws of Prosperity, makes the point, he uses people to bless people.
Oh.
Which is what Jesus said.
But that's okay that you got it.
Give, and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over.
Shall men heap unto your bosom.
So God then, as our sovereign, prompts and instructs people to show us favor. And sometimes that showing us favor is giving us a job. Sometimes it's investing in our future. Sometimes it's just outright granting us the thing that we need. But the fact of the matter is, if we're looking to people for our source, we have put them in the place of sovereign. We need to look to God as our source. Okay. It also says here that God created the heavens and the earth. So what's that tell us about God?
He's a creator. He likes to be.
Okay. He's part of the fine arts group.
Yes.
He's creative.
Yeah, and he never makes the same thing twice.
I mean, he is unbelievably creative. His engineering skills will awe you every time. And I'm constantly awed when I discover things that you could not discover without modern technology. Looking at the pictures from outer space, the Hubble Space Telescope and others, that you know, the Voyager and different exploration things that have gone on, seeing the pictures that have been sent back, and I'm thinking, that's just, I mean... That's wow. There's no other way to say it. That's just a wow picture. and you look at the things that are there, and you think about the fact that when you walk outside and look, you don't see any of that. And yet he still made it. Think about that. And the whole thing was done with us in mind. Everything about it was done with us in mind. We dig up these ugly rocks out of the ground. We cut them into slabs. We put them in as our countertops and floors. And we ooh and ah over the beauty. And then we stop and think, that was a rock. Who is it that ever thought of polishing that rock in the first place? Somebody with nothing to do, sitting there one day going, oh, wow, look at that. Pour a little water on that. Let's see how that, oh, isn't that pretty?
I'll make us rich, Mom. Get back to work, boy. And his brother invents it.
I told you, Mom. I told you.
Well, when Ford got the idea to make a car, don't you think the Holy Spirit gave him the...
Well, I think the Holy Spirit has been deeply involved in all of this for a long time.
Yeah.
Yeah. When I read the story of George Washington Carver,
that is awesome.
It is a very incredible story.
Considered the people.
When I read about R.G. Letourneau, R.G. Letourneau is responsible for designing all of the major earth-moving equipment that we have today. All of it. How did he get it? Every single piece he got as a vision from God.
Wow.
Every single piece.
Read his testimony.
Oh, it is.
And
R.G. Letourneau. And he got it, but he didn't have enough money to build it. So he went to a friend of his and said, I've got this idea. I'd like to sell it to you. And his friend said, okay. Sold the first idea that he had, which I think was for a bulldozer prototype, and said, I'll pay you $50,000 for that idea, which at that point was a lot of money. But he also was a giver. I mean, he lived on 5% of his income. And paid him $50,000 for the idea. He went away and was happy with that. And then the guy called him and said, this isn't going to work. I don't have anybody that can build your idea. Will you come and show them how to do it? I will pay you. And he paid him even more money to come and show them how to build what he had conceived. And I think there was 25 inventions, if I remember right.
That was in the early part of it.
That they did together.
Way beyond that, yeah.
That they did together. When he passed away, he was a multi-billionaire living on 5% of his income. Gave 95% of his income.
How do you spell his last name?
It's French, so.
L-E-A-U-R-N-E-A-U.
You could just say invention of the bulldozer on the internet, and I'm sure you can track back to him.
History of the bulldozer would probably...
When we think about this whole concept of sovereignty, if the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, everything that's involved with the earth is available to us if we're submitted to our sovereign. And that just ought to blow your mind.
Real fast. Honestly, one of the most amazing things, in my opinion, that God planned for is television. Well, think about it. He designed physics so we would be able to create that.
Oh, trust me. I've thought a lot about all kinds of things.
That's just...
When you seriously are able to consider life at the atomic level.
Yeah, you get into chemistry. Yeah. Organic chemistry, jeez.
The things that God has set in place will blow your mind. Absolutely blow your mind. And if you written, now here's, wrap your head around this, okay? We've seen the pictures now from outer space. You know what that all looks like. How gorgeous it is and everything, the intricacies of everything. Now, take that the other direction, go to the atomic level, and understand that it's the same. The same kind of beauty, the same kind of engineering, the same type of intricate plan.
And then understand the
thing
God
is,
created.
Right,
sorry.
The way that going out is endless, it's the same way going in.
Right.
Right.
We don't have the ability to see it.
We keep discovering newer, smaller stuff. Like,
and
there's subatomic particles.
And my favorite one that they just published is that everything in the universe is held together by sound waves.
God spoke.
There you go.
Everything they do always proves the Bible.
How were they able to prove that?
I don't know.
It's sound waves. It's vibration, right?
Yeah.
And those are the intermolecular forces, right?
Yeah, because
it's energy.
And real basic, like I remember, they vibrate together.
Yeah.
Like
yeah.
That's my simple person, but you can explain it.
Because the bonds that hold elements together, right? It's that sort of like it's attraction in energy in electrons, right? And electrons, they behave both as a particle and as a wave, which is like, right? So there's dual nature right there in nature for you, right? But molecules that are held together, they're moving against that bond at the same time, and it gives off sound. Like, we can't hear it, but that's the way it's produced. And then other molecules, as they pass by, that it's so complex the way it all fits together. It's just amazing. Like,
but it's not like your molecules are just sitting here like, yay, we're happy.
No,
like everything's going like this inside you, and it's like wow.
This is solid because there's
solid.
So many things
yeah,
that are
yeah,
vibrating.
In it, yeah.
Whenever
yeah.
it turns into a liquid, yeah. they're a little bit farther apart. When it turns into a gas, they fly all over the place.
And what's amazing about God, though, and what he did is technically, why can't we just go like this and go right through it? Why can't we? What keeps the molecules in my hands in the form of the hand and the molecules in the table in the form of the table? But God.
Hebrews 1:3. He holds the universe together by the word of his power.
And science is finding that out.
You would think they would get the message. Do they?
Well, they don't want the message.
They don't want to hear it.
Because if we agree with what the Bible says, then we must, by necessity, live to the Bible standard.
But what's cool is the harder they try to look deeper to try to find something that could disprove God, they end up proving him more without
more
him meaning
more,
to.
Yeah.
And every once in a while, a scientist catches that.
Yes,
and
writes
then
a book.
They go.
And then they all descend on him, and he's annihilated.
No, he's not a nice man. He's still holding their ground.
No, he goes to work for the Creation Research Institute. And
yeah.
And they help build the ark.
Sometimes.
Yes.
Yeah. So, as we are looking at this, God is the creator. There are facets of that that then expand out of what we know that he was the creator. So if we look, we see that God is the most competent, talented, incredible engineer that there has ever been.
But what really blows my mind is when you apply that to the fact that he is infinite. That he knew exactly how it was all going to work before he made it.
Well, but the infinite part of that even is even more incredible in that that means we can never, ever get to the end of it.
Right. I'm so saddened why this was the last topic today, because if you had started with this one, we would have not heard any other topic today. That whole afternoon is
going to
be like everything we look at.
We could have a whole thing on just God being
And so, I mean, we've talked a little bit about, you know, the atomic engineering. We've talked about the macro engineering that is the universe. The fact of the matter is just your body. We don't need anything but your body.
Simply that we're
it's
able
amazing.
To see.
Just your eye.
Oh, and the fact that, like, if water wasn't a bent molecule, our bodies would fall apart. it's because there's an oxygen and two hydrogens like
that. Yeah, it holds
that,
it together.
And it's like that little difference.
It's like a bicycle as opposed to a monocycle, right?
And as we're looking at the things that we're looking at, I mean, I get excited by engineering things because I'm just a nerd. But when I start looking at things like the human body, it blows my mind. So let's find something simpler to look at. There isn't anything simpler. The reality is, everything is like that. Everything is like that. And in that complexity, we at the same time see utter simplicity. I mean, it is profound when you start looking at the Creator and what He did. It is profound to understand what God did to bring us into existence.
Some of the things that really amaze me is Paul will watch a lot of the like nature things, and the other night he was watching one, and there was a fire tornado.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And it was gorgeous.
Is that like the Israelites were falling? Maybe the pillar of fire?
No,
fire
it wasn't a tornado.
That would be cool, though, if God made it like a tornado shape where the fire was spinning and they could just follow it.
Yeah.
Well, it was in the sense that it was a pillar.
And then...
But it could be controlled.
Yeah, and then there was how different things in nature affect each other, like the
butterfly effect. Yeah, do you know what the butterfly effect
the
is?
The hurricanes over on the one over Korea or one of the places over there, the water from them laid on the fault line and caused the earthquake months later. And how they all work together. And mm-hmm. it just amazed me the other night.
I was listening to one of the premier meteorologist, and he was talking about the butterfly effect. The butterfly effect is why none of the weather models ever work.
Mm-hmm.
Because a speck of dust from the wing of a butterfly in Brazil can affect the weather in Siberia.
Yep.
And there's no way to account for all of the variables that can cause something to change. So they do their best guess. And that's why you see, 25 string models for hurricane tracks, because they just don't know. But God does. And God has, and this is the other part, is that God has, as the Creator, He has set laws in place, the laws of physics, the laws of chemistry, all these laws are in place so that our environment is predictable.
Stabilized, but can be superseded.
Well, that's called supernatural.
Yeah.
Things like the sun moving backwards. How does that happen?
Awesome. I want it to happen to that. Like, when I read stuff like that, I want to see it. Because it wasn't like a catechism, like, bad thing. I mean, it was like, so they could accomplish something, but it's...
Sun moved backwards, the sun's standing still.
Like, Jim wants to see that eclipse.
Okay, so you put the brakes on the rotation of the Earth.
He kept everybody on it.
You better get it going again.
Another one of those scientific things. There was everything else. A group of people that somehow figured out mathematically that time that was missing, and they calculated
it. Was NASA.
Yeah. And there was a Christian that was involved, and he did the research on it through the Bible to figure out exactly how much time. And the one time matched and the other time didn't. Well, when the time went backwards, they forgot. He didn't calculate the time. He just calculated a still time, but it was backwards time. But they found out that both of them matched exactly what they had figured out scientifically.
Yep.
Mathematically, sorry.
And the whole reason they found it was in trying to calculate the moonshot, they were trying to predict orbits and everything, and it just, nothing was working. So here we are, and without our technology today, you read the Bible and you say, well, that's impossible. And then all of a sudden they find out, well, not only is it not impossible, it had to have happened.
But what's cool is before we were able to figure out that it had to have happened, we didn't understand enough that we were able to take
right.
it faith.
So then we read this thing about the flood, and of course the flood can't, it's got to just be metaphorical. It can't be an actual literal flood. Can it?
I'm weird because I've never doubted it. I've never doubted the flood.
Like, friends,
it's too many.
fossils on the top of mountains that were animals that were burned while they were giving birth.
The same people who did the In Search Of series did a special on Noah's Flood. Darren McGavin, I remember, was the host for it. Probably the best thing that I've seen on the flood. It disappeared very quickly after it aired.
Yeah.
I mean, disappeared very quickly.
Yeah, they don't want you to know anything.
It not only does it take all of the scientific data and show you exactly how it worked. I mean, it gives you every aspect of the flood and then takes you to the scientific facts that support it. Because it's not a case of one thing, it's everything. And it comes right back to the Creator made things in a particular way. The way that they worked is specifically designed for His end game. Man was created to live forever on the earth. That can't happen today. Why?
Because of the curse.
But physically, why could we not possibly live forever?
It wouldn't sustain us.
Second law of thermodynamics. Everything is spiraling downward.
Well, that's actually...
Oh, are you talking about like physically aging?
Yeah. What is it that is the biggest factor when it comes to aging?
Well, a lot of people, I think it's like, I think their theory is that it's the number of lysosomes in the cell that sort of, they unravel over time.
But what causes that?
Disease?
I don't know.
UV?
Gamma radiation.
Gamma radiation.
What is the major source of gamma radiation in the earth?
Sun.
The sun. What changed about our environment that allowed the level of gamma radiation that we have today?
The canopy.
We lost the canopy. Mm-hmm. Now, if you haven't been through nuclear physics, then you don't understand that canopy was vital to sustained life, because the best gamma shield ever is water. On nuclear submarines, we shielded ourselves from the reactor with a water barrier. That was it. When you see the effects of gamma radiation on the body, it is what we see in terms of aging. It's amazing. I mean, it's just amazing. God, the Creator, designed it from the beginning to accommodate His plan. When we departed from His plan, everything changed.
So we lost that in the flood then, huh? Like when the waters came up and the waters came down. Oh,
and so that hence the decrease in that length of... Okay.
And if you study the scriptures, from then on, the longevity of man deteriorated on a very steady basis.
Yeah, that's what he said with his, that makes sense. Okay.
So, coming back to Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We see the engineering that's involved with that. We see everything else that goes on with that. And He did it all for what reason?
For us.
For man.
For man. Okay, so then he builds a man out of mud. God likes mud pies.
Oh yeah.
And then how did man get to be living?
He breathed
the spirit in him.
So what's that tell us about God?
God is life.
God is life. Okay. His breath is life to mankind. And as we see that God is life, that life then is eternal. But yet, man doesn't live forever on the earth. So how do we pass that life on to successive generations? Because God's eternal. The life has to continue. This is one of those, okay, wait a minute. Let's back this up a little bit. Wait a minute. How many of us have DNA in common with Adam?
Everybody.
How many was Noah?
Everybody.
Okay.
People often look over that.
Yeah,
Because if you believe the word, you do. Period.
Right. And where did Adam get his life from?
God.
Where do we get our life from?
God.
The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The earth and all who dwell therein. All of us belong to God. And yet, not all of us follow God. That's got to be frustrating. But our life, our very life essence, is originating in God. Psalm 36, verse 9. Anybody know what it says?
I'll say it now.
Why not?
I didn't get to that one yet.
Are these your crib notes?
Well, I talk it down. I'll go, oh, I did know that one, huh?
Listed here, and that is not one of them.
Psalm 36, verse 9.
No, really. I've read it before, but I don't know it. Know it.
Go ahead and read it.
For with you is the fountain of life. In your light do we see light.
Mankind, down through history, has been looking for that fountain.
Yeah, Psalm 36.
And the reality is, every single one of them could have found it.
The fountain of life and the chalice, the
cup of Christ.
Cup of Christ, yeah. That is both. They're both man-made myths based upon the life of eternal life of God.
Indiana Jones. I'm never worried about
And who is this light that we're talking about? This life that we're talking about.
Jesus,
Son of God.
Prove it.
And John. It talks about in him was light, and that light was the life of men. The
Which
light shined in the darkness, and
John
the darkness
1:4.
Did not understand it.
John chapter 1.
When we're
talking about in the beginning, keep in mind that we look at Genesis chapter 1, but we also look at John chapter 1. Because in John chapter 1, it tells us about the beginning and Jesus' role that was played in creation. And so we see attributes of God the Father, and God the Son, and God the Spirit.
Where's God the Spirit? Where's his role listed?
They're all the same.
Okay.
As far as attributes are concerned. We see him in Genesis.
Spirit hovering over the water.
Spirit hovering over the water. When Jeremiah, it says that he is watching over, the Spirit is watching over his word to perform it.
You know what is awesome about that scripture that I always think about when I read it is that Jesus existed before he became a man.
Yep.
We never think of him that way. He's always in the flesh. But he actually existed in God before he took on flesh.
Existed in a glorious, overwhelming form. And then laid that all down to come and be one of us.
Yeah, we don't think
he is the awesomest, biggest brother ever.
Yes. So in John chapter 1, we see what it says about Jesus. It says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. It's talking about Jesus, right? Mm-hmm. So Jesus is actively involved in creation. Anything we see in Genesis applies to Jesus.
Well, I know John 1:5.
Okay.
That's the Colossians 15 too, where you get that whole creation of Jesus being who he was, you know, a description of mm-hmm. his nature. And then in Proverbs 8, you hear about Jesus being with God during the creation and describing what was, you know, how they created everything together.
If you've never listened to Oral Roberts' sermon, The Fourth Man, go on YouTube, listen to him preach that. It is just an incredible,
The Fourth Man.
The Fourth Man. Incredible sermon, powerful, powerful sermon. I actually got to hear him preach that.
Is that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego?
Yeah.
Okay.
Because that's what he starts out as his premise, but then he literally walks book by book through the Bible and points out who Jesus is in every book of the Bible.
Yeah.
And it is just amazing. Powerful sermon. Powerful sermon.
Okay, so we have infinite sovereign creator of life. What's next?
Light. John 1:4, it says right there, it says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. In the beginning, we read in Genesis that God created the heavens and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. The thing is, there's no sun. There's no stars. Where's the light coming from?
Well, the same place it will come on the new earth.
Jesus is the light.
Jesus is the light.
And he's going to be again.
Okay. So when we are reading this, I mean, we say, well, Jesus is the source of enlightenment. No, Jesus is light. The Bible tells us that our God dwells in unapproachable light. You ever think about Adam and Eve in the garden? And the Bible tells us about the fact that they were naked. Right?
They were clothed with his light.
They were made in his image. So they were clothed in light. There was no shame because they weren't naked per se. They were clothed in light.
That's weird.
What's sight and the sound scripture? Kind of uses it as clothed in his glory. His glory connected with that light
there
too.
Yeah.
What's the scripture?
For which one?
Huh?
For which one?
Generation
4:20?
I mean,
John 1:4.
John 1:4. Okay.
John 1:4, yeah. 1 Timothy 6:12 says that he dwells in unapproachable light.
That's the one I was trying to ask about.
Okay.
What was that?
1 Timothy 6:12.
1 Timothy 6.
Dwells in unapproachable light. If it's unapproachable light, what do?
Can't approach him.
Except but we can.
Except through Jesus.
That's it. We have a door.
What scripture was that?
1 Timothy 6:12.
1 Timothy 6:12.
That's fight the good fight of faith.
Oh.
You're going to make me look it up then, right?
Mm-hmm. Yep.
No.
There's no
hang on, I'll find it. I can't find it.
Somebody get a concordance.
I have an app for
6:16?
That.
Shall we try 6:16?
6:16, yeah.
Who alone has immortality, yeah. Who dwells in unapproachable light, yeah. Who no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and glory, or to him be honor and eternal dominion.
How did one of us not think to read four verses down?
She did.
She did?
Yeah. 1 John 1:5 says, this is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all.
1 John is a good book to find out who God is.
Yeah.
Who we are.
But God is light. In him is no darkness at all. Now, here's one of those blow your mind things. You get people who tell you that they've been to heaven and want to tell you all about it. One of the things that blew my mind in talking to people who had had that experience was no shadows.
Mm. So the light radiates everywhere. which direction, from every which direction, so there's no way there's a shadow. That's
because there's no center. There's no center of light.
Yeah.
If he's the light, he's only present.
It's everywhere.
That's I love these blow your mind kind of things because they're just fun to sit and try and figure out.
That helps us understand when Paul said, "In Him we live and move and have our being." We're in that light. It's all around. We're in Him.
You asked us what. You asked us what you know, like brought us to Christ or God. When I was little, of course, my grandmother introduced me to Christ, and I had that experience, but I was really young. Later on, when I had to decide and mull over things, this is one of the things that drew me to God, because I like light, I hate darkness, and just even that alone drew me more to Him, you know, because I just knew that if He's light,
we're gonna get along
a lot better about that than darkness. Yeah. And I know the devil is full of darkness, you know.
But God can still make there be one, but there isn't one.
But that doesn't make any sense.
Because God can do whatever in heaven. Like, that's really, we can't even understand. Like, that is totally His domain. We didn't screw that up. So if He wants to create a shadow, He can still cause a shadow.
You know what's even better? We're going to be on a new heaven and a new earth.
I just want you to understand that when we say shadows, shadows are not darkness. Go ahead, Jim.
I love looking at the night sky, and I remember, I forget where I read it, story of a guy showing his little daughter, pointing out the stars and the nebulas and stuff like Orion's up there and the seven sisters, and she looks at him and goes, "Daddy, if this side of heaven looks this pretty, just imagine what it looks like from the upper side."
Amen. I'll take that.
Out of the mouths of babes.
Uh-huh. Yeah. Amen.
And he still sees the dot.
On this speck of dust.
I know. The other side, see all that? But still sees the dot.
But with that in mind, you come back to Psalms, and it says, "What is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you visit him?" It really does put that all in perspective. Why would the God of the universe care about me?
And number the hairs on your head.
Yeah. Not just care, but care in that detail.
You know, and that's a crazy job because we lose hairs every day and grow other hairs. Like he does. Every day.
Keeps an inventory.
Imagine how he handles the guys with beards and mustaches.
He not only keeps an inventory of our hair, he keeps an inventory of our tears. He is so intimately familiar with us and intricately concerned.
Yeah.
And yet, he doesn't micromanage. He doesn't bully us. He doesn't boss us around. He doesn't in any way infringe upon our individuality or our will. I don't understand how people don't flock to God.
Because we're stupid and stubborn.
Because there's an enemy out
there. I didn't need an enemy. I am the enemy in my flesh.
Some people just can't grasp the fact that anybody could care about him in that manner. Like, I think some people, God's just overwhelming.
Well, and that's rightly so. But the other side of this, and it's important that, you know, we really catch on to the fact, is that this infinite, amazing, awe-inspiring God preached to us. This wasn't us reaching for him. He reached for us. And so here we are, and when the light comes, it's not because we turned on a switch. It's because he finally got through the thick clouds that were surrounding us. And so as we look at the attributes of God, we're looking at his nature and character. So looking at the things that we see in the beginning, how does this help you be a better Christian?
Well, when you know somebody, then it's possible to love them. You can't love somebody you don't know.
But how do you love somebody that big?
Well, then you've got to go to part two.
Yeah, but that's not till late.
Did you just say that?
And we're going to get to that.
Love somebody that you don't know?
No, you can't.
Oh.
Christians, we are called to love people that we don't know yet with God's love.
Well, we can love them in Jesus, but in our flesh we can.
Is any love other than the true love that we have with Jesus love?
There you go.
That's a different
question.
I know how we love God.
I mean,
human love is
1 John 5:3. This is love for God, to obey his commands.
Okay, but that doesn't answer my question.
I thought it did.
No, you know, we're going to get into that in other things that we do, but the idea is, first of all, in the natural we cannot comprehend this God.
Correct.
Okay, you're never ever going to naturally wrap your head around this. It's just not going to happen. It's impossible. But Jesus came so that we could have a relationship that goes all the way back to the garden, so that God's original intent would be restored, that we can walk with him in the cool of the evening. We can interact with him on a personal level. We can partner with him in the management of the earth. That's why Jesus came. No, we can't even begin to comprehend. And the buts are important when you read them in Scripture. But Jesus opened the door and made a way for us to be able to have that relationship.
Doesn't there come a point in spiritual maturity where you just have to set aside the logic and just accept the fact that he does in order for your relationship to grow the way he intends it to? Like, we can't keep coming to him every day. Like, if I would go to gym every single day and go, I don't know why you married me. I don't know why you love me, but I'm glad you do. I don't know why you married me. I don't know why you love me, but I'm glad you do. If we did that every single day, that is going to hamper the relationship. Now, it's still nice to hear every once in a while, but there comes a point where you just have to accept, you know what, I am the choice that he made.
What is,
I am where he
what is the focus of that statement?
Believe.
I.
You have to
but
believe.
With Christians, a lot of times people will do that. They'll just keep coming back to God.
They don't believe.
And going. I don't understand how you do
that. I mean, we've talked about the fact that, you know, we're born. And being born, we're babies. Mm-hmm. Have you ever met a baby that wasn't selfish?
No.
I've never met a baby that didn't repeat itself.
No. So there is a point in maturity where you just have to accept it. Like, you don't focus so much on the overwhelming
of
it.
Well, I don't know if accept is the right word, but you come to the place where you push past it.
Yeah. Like, it's not a point anymore.
Where you go, okay. I don't know. I don't understand.
That not in maturity. You've got to do that in the beginning. Otherwise, you're never going to move.
But you come to that place where you go, okay, this cannot be my focus.
No, because your focus is very finite, and he's infinite. So you've got to just accept what you don't understand and believe. That's why Jesus kept
saying
at the
same
to
time,
everybody,
believe. I don't know how many of you are like me, because I am unique. At one time, I had a file probably that thick. And the title on my file was, I have a question for you. And it was all the things that I want to talk to God about one day.
Let me guess, you went through that folder pretty quickly once you realized?
No, I did not go through quickly. But that folder is down to just 4 sheets of paper.
You know, I've noticed that too, because I used to say that a lot. I used to be like, when I get to heaven, I want to know this, I want to know that, I want to know this. And I think the closer I get to God, and especially like these classes the past couple years, I can't remember the last time I said that. I can't remember the last time I said, when I get to heaven, I want to know this. But I think a lot of it is, when you grow, you realize there's a lot of things you could know now that you didn't even care to pursue to find out. And you start realizing really what matters and what doesn't matter. And then all of eternity will be there for God to share you. He's going to watch.
The other part that goes with that, and it comes with knowing God, and that is, the better we know him, the better we know his heart. Mm-hmm. The more we know his heart, the more we understand his mind. Now, that just, in the natural, that doesn't make any sense. But as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Is a reflection of the truth that as God thinks in his heart, so is he. And if I know his heart, then I'm going to understand how he thinks. And when I understand how he thinks, the questions that I have get answered. And I've found that most of the questions that I've had answered did not come as a result of study and pursuit. They came as a result of being in worship
Amen.
Hands in the air, Amen. And God starts saying, oh, by the way. Mm-hmm. And I'm scrambling to write down what he just said to me because I was busy worshiping. I had not in any way been paying any attention to the question that he was answering. And I've said to him from time to time, do you have to do this during worship?
But that's when you're sitting on his lap and he has an opportunity exactly. to talk to you.
My ear is to his heart and I'm hearing it. And so I've learned. I come into service ready to take notes.
I've seen you do that. I've seen you sometimes like pick up your
I thought you were getting ready for the sermon.
No.
Sometimes. Yeah. Most of the
but
time, no.
You grab it and just put something on it and then set it back down again. And yeah.
I just had another thought. Oh, that was a good thought.
Yeah, because when I play the keyboard, I'm sorry. Like, for me on Sunday mornings, I don't know about you, because I don't remember music at all. Like, to sing it, I could, but when it comes to playing it, I have to see it. And until God helps me do different, that's how it is. So for me, when I'm actually up there on Sunday mornings, yes, my heart is in worship and everything, but I'm very intellectually involved. Like, it's just how it is. And to me, that's also worshiping God with a sacrifice because it's providing for other people to enter into Him and to worship during that time. But in the same respect, I do catch everything because the keyboard is situated towards you and the youth. And there is my music, and I'm always looking. And I don't need to, but I catch things. But stuff like that blesses my heart. Or like when I get to see the youth worshiping and stuff. And it's almost like God's rewarding me for my sacrifice without me even asking to be rewarded for it. And it's cool. But that's what I notice. I catch you on some of your ahas.
So that's your long explanation.
When we are looking at this, one of the things I have learned in going after God is, if I want to know what God's perfect will is, look at Genesis. Yeah. In the beginning, He created it the way He wanted it. He had exactly what He wanted in place, and it worked the way that He wanted it to work until we messed it up.
Right, and the end and is in the beginning.
So I can look at that, and I can see God's will with regard to healing. I can see God's will with regard to wisdom. I can see God's will with regard to relationships, everything. It's right there. I can see it, okay? In seeing God as He is, that's the place we start. As we go through the rest of Scripture, there are so many aspects of God's nature and character that are going to be revealed. And next time around, rather than blow your mind with trying to keep up with everything, I'm going to give you a handout that has all of this on it, and it'll help you. Because you'll be able to pay attention to what we're talking about rather than trying to keep notes.
And then but we could write extra notes.
Maybe Lynn could do the same thing.
So
then we could just go from one
because
scripture to the next.
I can tell you that it will get kind of intensive as we try to fly through the things that are there. But take the time to go back and study it out after we do it. Because it will be worth it for you to do that. Jeffrey?
Are we going to talk about God being love next time?
Yeah.
Okay.
Jeffrey's all about love.
We haven't talked about it yet, and we're talking about the character of God is a pretty big one to not.
Yeah.
That's
I support questioning what class,
but there's so many attributes we would
questions, comments?